You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16:11. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study tonight. Out of all the wonderful opportunities that you and I have in life, the greatest opportunity that you and I have is to do what we're doing right now. And that is to be the recipient of the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ by receiving the dissemination of the wonderful Word of God. How blessed we are that we have that privilege this evening. This is a magnificent verse for us, Ephesians 1, 6. We pray together before we begin. Father, we're thankful this evening that we have the wonderful privilege of being here once again to open our hearts and minds to the magnificent truths of your word. Our hearts are blessed today again by being aware of the fact that you've given us the assurance in your word, you will never leave us and never forsake us. We're thankful that we enjoy your blessings and appreciate the continual blessings that you give to us. Tonight we pray for those whose hearts are heavy because of the passing of a loved one. We pray that you will bless those of our church family who are physically ill. Those in their homes, those in the hospital, whatever the situation may be, we pray for them. We ask that you'll give them grace and strength. Bless the doctors and nurses who minister. But most of all, we realize that you're the great physician, and we pray that you will bless in a special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our scripture for this evening, we have the beautiful words, praise, glory, grace. These words tonight take me back about 67 years ago, when I was a college student in what is now Texas A&M Corpus, which was then called the University of Corpus. In my sophomore year, a minister and his wife invited young ministerial students from the college to be in their home on Sundays. And after church, they had for us a home-cooked meal. Can you imagine what that would be like to these young preachers? It was at that time and in their home that I heard evangelist Billy Graham for the first time. I have been amazed at God's blessings upon that evangelist through the years. When he reached the age of about 80, he was interviewed by Diane Sawyer. She recounted his accomplishments through 50 years of preaching to over 120 million people face to face around the world, plus his extended scope of reaching even more through television, radio, and books. Then she asked the world-renowned evangelist if he was pleased with his success. His answer startled her, surprised the vast TV audience. He replied, "I don't think of myself as successful at all. I feel like a failure." Can you imagine what that did to Diane Sawyer as she was interviewing him? So she tried to continue by saying, "Did you think that you could change the world?" Dr. Billy Graham softly responded, "I thought maybe after a lifetime of preaching, but the world is worse today than when I began my ministry." Ministry for all Christians, regardless of their calling, is quite challenging and often discouraging. Nevertheless, we must obediently persevere, as did Billy Graham, and follow his example. Today, February the 21st, 2018, this dear man, at the age of 99 years of age, entered glory, heaven, absent from the body and at home with the Lord. He's at home with his Savior, your Savior and mine, and I'm sure millions who've been pointed in the right direction by the preaching of Billy Graham over these years. We honor his memory tonight by a few moments of silence. May we pray together, please. On the screen you see now, praise, glory, grace. These are the first words that you see in Ephesians 1, 6. Praise, glory, grace. Last Sunday we took a look at that word, praise. Tonight we take a look at glory and grace. We want to emphasize the fact that we're graced out by permanent love. That's what our verse tells us. That we are the recipients of God's grace. We're actually graced out by permanent love. We now begin to exegete the verse. You have it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. You have it before you there this evening. I don't want us to miss this verse this evening. It's a powerful verse indeed. It begins like this: "To praise glory of His grace, of which He favored us in the one having been loved." Last Sunday we looked at that word praise. Tonight we look at the next word, which is doxa, glory, and the word charistos, grace. If you'll notice that these three words are prominent here, because it says, "To the praise, glory of His grace, of which He favored us." And when I look at this verse and I look down at that word, "favored us," I see, and you can see, that it is made up of that same Greek word that you see up here that's translated grace. You now see that same Greek word, though it is a verb now, it presents the fact that you and I are the recipients of His grace, which simply means that we have been made acceptable by His grace. It is beautiful to be able to see how unique this word is. It says that at a point of time, the subject produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. Third person singular. We have been made acceptable by His grace. How beautiful, how fantastic, how marvelous that is. I trust tonight that you and I will be able to see this more clearly, having studied this verse again this evening. We have been favored. We've been made acceptable. And then it says, in the one having been loved. What I see here is two major things. I want to point out to you the fact that all of us have learned the Greek word agape, or agapao, which is the verb, agape, which is the noun. We've learned that word many, many years ago. That's the word that is used here. But what's amazing to me is the way the word is used. I believe that it presents to us two major things. First of all, I believe it presents to us the fact that in the eternal ages past, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, looked down through the centuries of time, and I believe that they were able to see your need and my need and the need of the lost people of the world. And Deity 2, I believe, in essence, so many words said to the Father, I'm the one that will go to the world, to the earth, and I'll go and die for the sins of the world. And the Father said, in essence, I'm satisfied with what you're doing, what you're willing to do. And all of us know the story now. We have it in our minds from beginning to end, and we are able to see what Deity 2 did. He became the God-man. He went to the cross. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried, came forth out of the grave. All of us are familiar with that. After he was resurrected from the dead, the Bible says that he, in resurrected humanity, ascended to sit in resurrected humanity at the Father's right hand. I believe this verb describes that. That's the first point that I wanted to tell you. The one having been loved. There's no question in my mind about the love of the members of the Godhead. Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. I want you to think with me for a few moments about the fact that there was a beautiful, magnificent relationship between those members of the Godhead. Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. I want you to be able to see that Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, had a magnificent relationship with Deity 1, the Father, and Deity 3, the Holy Spirit. They all had the same attributes, the same characteristics. We've already looked at that many, many times. We've looked at that through the years. We've been able to see that all the members of the Godhead have the same essence, the same characteristics. Sovereignty, righteousness, love, justice, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Is there anyone here who cannot name those? I would be ashamed of you tonight. I wouldn't say that out loud. But I would be ashamed of you if you did not have now, after hearing the communication of the Word for years and years and years, when this has been presented over and over again to you, that you were able to see the essence, the characteristics, the attributes of all three members of the Godhead. Beautiful, magnificent. This Deity One became a loving Father, who in essence said to Deity Two, I'm willing for you to go to the earth and die for the sins of the world. And Deity Two, who had the same attributes and the same characteristics of Deity One and Deity Three, left heaven's glory and became the God-man. And now we see him as God in the flesh, God incarnate, body, soul, and spirit. When I think in terms of this verse of Scripture, I see those two major things. The first one I've mentioned to you, having been loved, the Father loved Deity 2. The Holy Spirit loved Deity 2. Deity 2 loved the Father. Deity 2 loved the Holy Spirit. All the members of the Godhead, co-equal, co-existent, had deep love for each other. That's beautifully presented to us by this verb here. Why am I harping on this verb? I want you to see now what it is. It's a perfect passive participle. You and I have learned in the past with the meaning of that verb that's in the perfect tense. It means something that happened in the past, consummated in the past, and the results of that particular consummation continues on to this very present moment. We're getting a picture tonight of our Heavenly Father, and we're getting a picture of Deity too, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that do to you? What should that do to all of us? It causes us to realize how much we need to respect and appreciate the glory and the grace of God so that we would praise Him properly. The second thing that I see here is, and this is beautiful because it reveals something to you and me. This perfect tense, passive voice, participle, tells us that you and I have also been the recipients of that love. That's why it says, the one having been loved. I cannot help but tell you this evening that this is a magnificent subject. We're graced out by permanent love. One of the things that I want to share with you is the fact that as a result of salvation through grace, we're the recipients of what is classified as a house of the soul. We call this the spiritual house of the soul. You've seen this before, but I repeat quickly this evening that there's a bedrock, a foundation, and foundation is Jesus Christ. If you'll notice what Billy Graham has done through all these years, he's continually pointed individuals to the Lord Jesus Christ. To simply say that there's only one way of salvation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So the foundation is faith alone in Christ alone. That causes us to have praise for Him. And we see the glory of the grace of God. I will hasten through and I want you to see it. You and I have the responsibility of understanding what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be Christ-like. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to have objectivity, which means that we are thinking from the standpoint of viewing things from God's way of seeing things rather than man's way of seeing things. The building this spiritual house, it causes us to have what is classified as genuine humility. Genuine humility. In other words, what happens is that oftentimes there's enforced humility. And then there can be eventually a humility that is normal and continual in the person's life. The next step is personal love for God. The next step is impersonal love toward mankind, having a relaxed mental attitude. And then, of course, having the happiness and joy and peace that comes from a right relationship to the Lord. What I'm going to do this evening now is to have you take some notes. I feel like you would like to do that. And so I want us to see the word glory. When you go to Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, crowned with honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. I don't want you to leave tonight without having this verse down. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he should taste death for everyone. The reason why I emphasize that verse over and over again is because this verse, Hebrews 2:9, tells us that we are to understand the importance of crowning him with glory and honor, because he was willing, by the matchless grace of God, to taste death for every one of us. Glory is used in the Bible, number one, for the essence of God. When you go to Romans 3:23, it says, "We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's Romans 3:23. What does that mean? Have you thought about it? What does that mean? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When you and I came into existence, we came on this earth physically alive and spiritually dead. We came on the scene, as all of us have heard many, many times, body and soul, but not body, soul, and spirit. We were without Christ. We were lost. We were undone. We were ungodly. And that's what Romans 3:23 tells us. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There was a barrier between God and man. And we could point out the various steps of that barrier, but I want you to be able to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the cross, he was able to tear down that barrier between God and man. And so sin was bought and paid for in full. An individual who goes to hell doesn't go to hell because his sins were not bought and paid for. They go to hell because they were trying to get to heaven some other way by the way of the cross. When you go to Revelation chapter 20, you will find, and I mentioned this a number of times in recent days, that the people who die and go to hell are those, it says that their names are written not in the book of life, but in the books. And it's because of not their sins, but the scripture says because of their deeds, their works. That tells us very vividly that if a person dies and goes to a place of eternal destruction, they'll go there not because their sins were not bought and paid for. They will not go there because that sin wall was not torn down. They will go there because of what they've been depending upon to get them to heaven, which will never get them to heaven if they try to go any other way than John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only born of its kind Son," who was willing to go to the cross and do what? To die for the sins of the world. You all have memorized that verse. When we talk about glory, the glory is used in the scripture to emphasize the essence of God. I'm going to ask you tonight, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where you are anyway. Let's look at it in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Are you looking at that verse? Please open your Bible and look at it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's Ephesians 1:17. On the screen now, I'm letting you see Ephesians 1:18, which says, "The eyes of your heart have been enlightened." The eyes of your heart have been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I'm tempted to just spend an hour with you on this one verse, but I can't do it. But I just want you to see Ephesians 1:18. Photizo is an interesting word from which we get photograph and various words like that. "The eyes of your heart having been opened." Again, a perfect tense verb. Having been opened in the past. That opening is definite and consummated and will last forever and forever and forever. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. For what reason? That you may know what is the hope of His calling. And I need to stop again. You know me, I think, now well enough to know that when I see a word in the original language that just stands out and grabs me and shakes me, I need to share it with you. That you may know. Perfect tense verb again. Active voice. Subject produces action. But notice here, the word is different. It's not subjunctive mood, potential. It's not indicative mood, reality. It is an infinitive mood, which means a wish or desire. I can't tell you how beautiful this is, but I'm trying. The eyes of your heart, the mentality of your soul, having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, Elpis, hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There's not a word here that's not important. They're all important. So I have to go back and tell you that the word glory is used in the Bible to present the essence, the attributes of God. Number two, glory is also used in the Bible for the spiritual house of the soul, which I showed you a picture a few moments ago. And I find this in Ephesians chapter 3. Would you open over to Ephesians 3 and look with me at let's look at verse 16. It says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, let's go on and see what else it says. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then, verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but that's inclusive. I mean, when you go to breadth and length and height and depth, it says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And then verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness. The word fullness there is the Greek word pleroo, which means to fill up a deficiency, to fill full. What God is saying to us, and we must see this, that God's glory is being manifested when we're able to comprehend what He has done and is doing for us, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Two more verses in this passage. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and forever and forever. My plans here tonight are to go not only into the subject of glory, but into the subject of grace, but I must move on if I'm going to get there. Number two again is glory is used for the spiritual house of the soul. Ephesians 3, 16 to 21, Colossians 1, 27, 1 Peter 1, 8, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 14. Number three, this is so beautiful. And I'll have to tell you that I had put some verses down. When I'm typing things, I'm typing rapidly, and I'm trying to look at my Bible and trying to look here and put it all together. And many times, and I'm so thankful for a secretary and people who check these things out for me, and they let me know when they find a verse of Scripture that doesn't match at all. And that's what happened to me today, just a little while ago. And I wasn't planning on telling off on Edie, but I thank you, Edie, for letting me see that the verses I had there and they're down here, they don't match at all. But I found the verses that do match. And I'm not going to ask you tonight to even go with me and look at these. I'm going to ask you to remember what I'm about to say. If you want to understand some things about marriage, about the husband-wife relationship, you need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You want to write that down and look it up tonight when you get home? You ought to do it. It emphasizes a number of different things in relationship to the responsibility that the husband has and the responsibility that the wife has. It's beautiful. It is a little bit on classification 3, not X, or 2X, or perhaps even 3X. Now I'm sure many of you will go and look it up. I want you to be able to see that in that passage of Scripture, it emphasizes the responsibility that the husband has and the wife has. And the glory is related to marriage in that passage of Scripture. Don't look it up now, please. Some of you are already scratching your Bible trying to get to that passage. I also want to tell you that in this passage, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, it presents to us the levirate marriage. Levirate marriage. That may be something familiar to you, may not be familiar to you, but it's presented there. Some of you are saying now, what is the levirate marriage? Okay, just quickly, here's a husband and wife. Here's a man over here who's a brother. And this lady's husband dies. She's a widow. This brother has a responsibility, and that is what is known as the levirate marriage. That's all I'm going to say. Number 4, there's another thing that's presented by the word glory, and that is God's grace is presented as glory in Ephesians 1:16. Look at it, if you will, please. It says, again, I read, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I could spend a lot more time there, but let's move along. Number 5, God's provisions are called riches of glory. God's provisions are called riches of glory. You know what I realize? God has blessed you. You were able to get into some kind of vehicle and come through the rain into this auditorium this evening. God has provided that for you. You were able, before you left home, to put some clothes on. God provided that for you. I'm sure that you've not gone through this day without some food. You have to understand that God has provided that for you. God's provisions are called riches of glory. In Ephesians 3:16, Hebrews 2:10, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs. And that's a beautiful verse. Ephesians 1:18. Number 6, heaven and eternal life are described as glory. Heaven and eternal life. Can you just imagine what it's like in heaven at this particular time with the homegoing of Billy Graham? I cannot even imagine. Think about all the people that have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior through the years and have passed away who are in heaven. Don't you imagine that they would be happy to see him? He's happy to see Jesus. Jesus is happy to see him along with all the others. It's wonderful just to stop and think about it for a few moments. All of us can put it into our own words and discover that when we get through, it doesn't come up to par at all. You and I cannot fully comprehend this. All I'm trying to emphasize is that heaven and eternal life are described in the Scripture as glory. Number 7, glory is used to describe the wonders of the universe. I'm continually amazed at how little I know about what God has done in providing so many things. When I think in terms of the place where we live, when I think in terms of planets, when I think in terms of the universe, when I think in terms of the stars, when I think in terms of these things, I cannot even begin to comprehend. But it floors me and lets me know and lets you know. Glory is used in the Scripture to describe the wonders of the universe. Number 8. Glory is used to describe the resurrection body. Glory is used to describe the resurrection body. Would you like to turn? I think you should. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've already found it in my Bible, so you can turn. Look at it, if you will, please. Beginning with verse 43. Well, let's go back. There are heavenly bodies, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. And then it says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown by a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Are you able to see that we're emphasizing the word glory? Verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy. And all as is in the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Stay with me, let's see it. Verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, you're sitting here tonight, and you may not be all that interested in what's being said, but let me tell you something. You're sitting here in a body, but that's not what you're going to have from here on out throughout eternity. And just as you have been born in the image of the earthy, we also shall bear eventually the image of the heavenly. Verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. Notice, verse 53. You're wondering where I am? 1 Corinthians 15. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. Look at verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written in Isaiah 25:8, death is swallowed up in victory. Look at that. That's a quote from Isaiah 25:8. Then verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's a quote from the book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14. You might want to look it up sometime. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil, is not in vain in the Lord. Glory is a word used to describe the resurrection body. Number 9, glory is associated with the mystery, the pride of the church. So I only mentioned that, Hebrews 2:10, which we gave you at the beginning, and then number 10. There are a few verses in the Bible where the word glory or glamour, they're mistranslated, glory. We'll not get into that. But I want to give you some verses. John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. John 11:4. Lazarus, sick. Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Are you familiar with that passage? Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son might be glorified thereby." Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said to Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. He smells." Now look at John 11:40, which says, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God." I'm using words over and over again to say one word, glory. In John 11:40, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God." Verse 44, "He that was dead came forth." Can you just imagine that saying? When Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," had he not said, "Lazarus, come forth," and just said, "Come forth," can you imagine what would have happened? He was specific and said, "Lazarus, come forth." First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." This should remind us, folks, tonight, that we're responsible to God for that which we do, that which we think, the places we go, the people with whom we associate, the words we say, the influence we have. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Well, I saved enough time. You folks, bless your hearts. You're such good listeners. And you would say, "Preacher, that would be a good time for you to stop, for us to go home." Yes, we could do that. But I would miss so much. This verse says, to praise glory of His grace. When I go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I read, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." And then I go to verse 9, "Not of works, lest any one of us should boast." Then I go to Ephesians 2, 10, and it says, "For we are His workmanship, the product, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God previously prepared in order that we might walk in them." When you think in terms of grace, we'll not discuss it, but I want you to see there's what is known as common grace. There's what is known as saving grace. There's what is known as living grace. And there is what is known as surpassing grace. Give me a couple minutes and let me show you something. The word grace is used to refer to God's giving to us out of His love for us. We've seen that tonight already, having been loved. The word grace is used to refer to God's giving to us out of His love for us. A giving that is unrestricted because of our former condemnation that's been removed. Our penalty has been paid for. God's righteousness and justice have been satisfied. And the scripture says we are now in Christ. And being in Christ, we share the love that the Father has for His own Son. Are you seeing this? It is so fantastic. The word mystery of the Bible's teaching about grace is the most important goal of the Christian life. Your productivity as a believer, your ability to function effectively as a member of our church, your effectiveness in the use of your spiritual gifts, reaching out to others, are all absolutely dependent on how well you and I understand and use grace principles. That's where I'm going to stop, but I want you to see what I'm trying to get over. In the scripture, there's an emphasis upon what you and I are now living in. We're living between Pentecost and the rapture. This is known as the age of mystery, the mysterion. Mystery in the Bible teaches us that the grace of God is the most important goal of the Christian life. Your productivity, my productivity as a believer, our ability to function effectively as a member of our local church, our effectiveness of faith is dependent in using our spiritual gifts, all dependent upon our understanding God's grace. Oh, how wonderful this is, folks. I cannot even begin to tell you, but I'm trying. Grace, grace, matchless grace. May we pray together, please. The last few moments, I want to share with you again that because of the grace of God, a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who leaves this life, when they breathe the last breath, the heart beats for the last time. Because of grace, that person is absent from the body and at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us in this auditorium and every person who hears my voice this evening, we all have loved ones who've gone on before us. We have the assurance that one of these days we too will go and we will be with our Lord and with our loved ones. We don't understand it all. We have no comprehension of what it's going to be like. But we appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. And the Bible says He's the only way. In fact, He said that Himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me. That tells us very vividly that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And we're thankful for that magnificent gift of salvation. Someone out there is hearing this message. It's time for you to do just that, to accept Jesus as your Savior. You can do it right now. You'd say, how, preacher, how can I do it? Well, the Bible just simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That simply means that you can pray a simple prayer and just tell the Father that you're accepting His Son, Jesus. And then you can simply say, thank You, Father, for giving Your Son, and thank You for saving my soul. Based on the authority of the Word of God, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could do that. And the Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. Nothing could be plainer than that. Jesus is the only way. You can trust Him now. Father, thank You for Your matchless grace. And thank You for the opportunity which I have again to present this glorious, magnificent truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.